I want to refer you initially this morning to the book of the Proverbs, the 31st chapter. Today being Mother's Day, I want to talk to you this morning about a virtuous mother. We've heard about virtuous women. Today I want to talk to you about a virtuous mother. How many do we have with us today who are mothers? Praise the Lord. Would you stand if you're a mother? Would you stand? I want to thank God for you. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. A virtuous mother we want to discuss this morning. I'm going to read two verses from Proverbs 31, and then we'll spring from that into another area very quickly, as you will see. Chapter 31, verse number 10, and verse number 28. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Her children arise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. A virtuous woman is one whose children rise up and call her blessed. A virtuous mother is one whose children rise up and bless her. I suppose we all feel this morning, especially it being Mother's Day, that our mothers are especially virtuous. That my mom is one of the most virtuous of all moms. But I find in the reading of the scriptures that there is one outstanding quality that marks those mothers in the Bible who have been especially honored. In Genesis, the 3rd chapter, the 20th verse, Adam said about his wife, or it says about Adam and his wife, and Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. The word living there refers to flesh. He called his name Eve. And it meant that she was the mother of all living flesh. However, I find in my own personal experience and also in reading through the Word of God that it takes more than giving birth to flesh to make a virtuous woman or a virtuous mother. Most women are able to give birth to flesh, but not all women become virtuous mothers. The key ingredient in my judgment as to that which constitutes a virtuous mother comes from two passages of Scripture. The first one is found in Psalms 127, one verse, the third. And that verse says thusly, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Whose heritage are children? The Lord's. There are many mothers which do not understand that. There are lots of mothers that believe that children are the heritage of the mother. That is not true. Children are the Lord's heritage. And there's a very important principle constituted here, and it is further elaborated over in the Gospel of Matthew, the 25th chapter, reading from the 14th verse. And I want to read a number of verses. Now, in this passage, Jesus is giving a parable simulating the likeness of the kingdom of heaven. And he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as." And so the following example is going to describe what it is like in the kingdom of heaven and what kind of attitudes and spirits people operate with in the kingdom of heaven. And I believe here is a wonderful insight as to virtuosity in motherhood, or virtue in motherhood. "And the kingdom of God is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now underline the word servants. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, and unto another 2, and unto another 1. I wonder if we might change this and not modify the meaning when we say he gave to one 5 of his heritage, and to another 2, and to another 1. To whom did he give this heritage? To his servants. According to every man, according to his several ability, and straightway he took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. When he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. Here it is. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury, or with interest, increase. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think the key ingredient that separates a biological mother from a virtuous mother is that ingredient of attitude which recognizes that the children are God's, not ours, and that we are his stewards, and that the children are in our custody and care. We do not own them, but we care for them in response to the one who does own them, or for that one whose heritage the children are. The mothers I believe that God is honoring today, we all honor our mother, simply because we're grateful for the life that she gave us. But the mothers that God is honoring today, I believe, are those who are willing to surrender to their children or surrender their children to the plan and purpose of God, and not holding tightly to them like this wicked servant did. In the story that we just read, one servant had 5 talents, and he released those 5 talents at the risk of loss and gained back not only the 5, but 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. The servant that had 2 talents released the 2 talents, did not hold them tightly, did not bury them in the ground, but released them, let them go. And God honored that by giving him 2 talents more. And so in the final report, he had twice as many. He had gained an increase for his master. His master said, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But then there was a tight-fisted servant, like some tight-fisted mothers, who feel that they want control and ownership over their children and are unwilling to release them and unwilling to let them go into the plan and the purpose of God and take them and hide them in the ground, such as it were, and as a result, they lose them. Jesus said, Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. I believe the virtuous mother understands that motherhood is stewardship, not ownership. Now, it is very, very normal in a carnal way for a woman who has carried this baby for 9 months, some longer, to feel that life birthed inside her womb, to go through the act of childbirth and bringing that child into the world, helpless and greatly in need of the mother's care, and upon the child for her to lavish her love and to lavish her care and to lavish her protection and her provision and so on for the child, it is quite natural in the carnal sense for the mother to feel so attached to that child that when the time comes, she is unwilling to let the child go and wants to tie the child to herself with all means of emotional and sometimes even physical bonds. Mothers who do so, I believe, are in the same condition that this one servant was, who had the 1 talent, would not release it into the Lord's work, would not surrender, but yet held tightly. And when he opened his hand to give account to the Lord, all that was there was the 1. There was no increase, there was no gain. And the Lord said, "Wicked and slothful servant." Now I want to take you to some examples from the Word of God that bear out what I'm trying to get across to you today. I'm talking today not only to mothers, I'm talking also to fathers who are married to women who perhaps have difficulty in this area, so that you know how to handle that. The first example I want to take you is in the book of Exodus, to a woman by the name of Jochebed. Who? Who? Jochebed. I'm wondering why no one has ever named their daughter Jochebed. Wonderful woman. Great woman of God. How many of you know who Jochebed is? Let me see your hands if you know. Maybe a half a dozen. Mostly children. Interesting. Jochebed, someone tell me who Jochebed is. Tell me, girls. The mother of Moses. Jochebed was Moses' mother. Now, while we're on the subject, someone tell me who Amram is. Same children. Travis, who was Amram? Moses' father. Thank you. So, Amram and Jochebed are probably some of the most forgotten of the famous parents of the Word of God. Jochebed was a woman who understood the principle that we're dealing with here this morning. Beginning to read in the first chapter of the book of Exodus, in the 15th verse. Now, I'm going to read a number of verses here because I want you to get the story. I want you to understand the situation here. "And the king of Egypt spake unto the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of the one was Shiphrah, and the name of the other Puah. And he said, When ye do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools," that is upon the birthing stool, "if it be a son, then ye shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live." The Jewish children were coming with such frequency and regularity, they were so fruitful, the Hebrew people, that they were beginning to outnumber the Egyptians, and the Egyptians held them in slavery and knew it was only a matter of time, so they decided to kill all of the males as they were being born. "But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, Why have you done this thing and have saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in to them. Before we can get there, they already have their babies. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying," he couldn't get the midwives to do it, so he said to his people, "Every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. Now, I'd like to take a little more time this morning and deal with what I believe is a hidden something here, which is very interesting, but I won't have time to deal with it in depth. But just consider this. Why would Pharaoh say, cast him into the river? And why was it that Moses' first miracle was done at the river when he turned the river into blood? Those two events are related. The Egyptians worshipped the god of the Nile. And it was Pharaoh's idea, I believe, doesn't say that here, but it just seems reasonable to me, that it was Pharaoh's idea to give the kids a sacrifice to his god, just throw them in the Nile River. And as we're reading down, you will be interested to see what Jochebed did to Moses. If you understand that idea, and then see how Jochebed released her son, how she let him go. Where did she let him go? Right into the very thing that was likely to be his death. Moms, it's interesting, isn't it? Now in the second chapter, there went a man of the house of Levi. What was his name? What was this man's name? Father of Moses. Amram. And took to wife a daughter of Levi. What was her name? Jochebed, you learn quickly. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could not longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's bank. She put him right into the very thing that was likely to cost his life. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him, to know what would be done. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, and when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. When she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him, and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter, that's Miriam now, Moses' older sister, who had been watching. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother, whose name was? Jochebed, thank you. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. Moses means drew out of the water. His name is Moses. Now, what did Jochebed do? Had she held tightly upon her son, what would have been the fate of this baby boy? He'd have been killed. He'd have been dead before he had had an opportunity to nurse much. But she was willing to let him loose. She was willing to release him into the care of God. And what occurred when she did so? God gave him back to her to be his mother. And ultimately, he fulfilled God's plan and purpose in his life and became one of the most mighty men of God to ever have lived, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's look at another example from 1 Samuel. The story of the woman Hannah. We've shared from this passage just recently. Hannah had been barren. She wanted a child so bad. She wanted a male child desperately. When she finally decided to pray, God, if you'll give me a son, I'll give him back to you, the Lord opened her womb, and she had a son. The son she named Samuel. And in verse 24 we read, and when she had weaned him, chapter 1, verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And she said, they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. I have returned him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. A third example is in the book of Genesis, the 22nd chapter. The story of a man named Abraham and his son Isaac. Sarah is not in this story, but I wonder why a mention is not made. Sarah is a woman who cares very much about her son. It's the only son she has. She had him in her old age. He's precious to her. As a matter of fact, in the 21st chapter, the 9th and 10th verse, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. And wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. She caused Abraham's other son to be thrown out of the house. That's how much she cared about her only son, Isaac. She could not stand to have him mocked and scorned. But then we go to the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. He tested Abraham. And he said, take now thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Now, you don't see Sarah in that story, do you? You suppose she had gone on sabbatical? You suppose she wasn't interested? Do you suppose she didn't care? There's nothing recorded here about Sarah, because I don't believe Sarah interfered. It seems to me that Sarah was willing to let her son go, to the degree that she knew he was going to be killed. Now, someone might say, well, she wouldn't say anything to Abraham because she was that kind of a woman. That's not true when you read the 21st. She went to Abraham and said, get this other son of yours, Ishmael, out of here. Sarah was not bashful in talking to her husband where her child was concerned. But here was a circumstance where she was willing to release her young lad, 12, 13 years old, into the hands of God and into the hands of his father. And when she got him back. He came back to her. Another example from the New Testament. 2 Timothy. There are examples all through the Word of God. I've just picked out enough to convince any mama who's listening. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. If I ask you, before you look at your Bibles, what was the name of Timothy's mother? How many of you can tell me, without looking at your Bibles, now if you've looked at your Bible, don't raise your hand. How many of you can tell me the name of Timothy's mother? Okay, about a half dozen. Someone give me that name. Eunice. Eunice was her name. Good name. Good name for a girl, Eunice. Some of you parents, the way you're having children, you're going to run out of names here soon. So be listening to some of these Bible names. These are good names. You know, I don't know what the name means, but it's a good Bible name. Timothy's mother. When I called to remembrance, Paul said, the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice. Good scriptural name too. And I am persuaded that in thee also. All right, here is Timothy's mother, Eunice. Now go back to the book of Acts and look with me at the 16th chapter. Paul had come through Timothy's hometown, and he saw in Timothy a quality of godliness and felt led of the Lord to tap Timothy, as it were, for a helper and an aid in the gospel ministry. Here comes a stranger to town, man of God, but a man that these people did not know. And he says to Eunice, I want your son for the gospel ministry. Eunice says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, he's not old enough. He's still a young lad. And I'm not going to let him go. He's too young to go off into the wild blue yonder with someone that we just barely know. But that was not Eunice. Verse 1. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, Paul that is, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess. What was her name? What was her name? Thank you. And believed. But his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees, etc., etc. And we know how God used this young lad, Timothy, in a mighty and powerful way. And then I guess one of the most dramatic examples, and this will be the last one that I'll take you to, is from the book of the Kings, 1 Kings, chapter number 3. Reading just, a number of verses here to get the story. Solomon had just been made king of Israel. In a dream, God appeared to him and said, Solomon, what would you like for me to do for you? Solomon said, give me wisdom that I may judge equitably these people. The Lord said, I will. Shortly thereafter, verse number 16, 1 Kings 3 and 16, then came there two women that were harlots. Now, here's a woman who had a wicked reputation and a wicked profession. But I want you to see a quality in this woman that is generally not recognized. A virtuous quality, as it were, of motherhood. And the two harlots came unto the king and stood before him, and the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after that I was delivered that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. So you have two women, they're two babies, born 3 days apart. And this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. She slept on it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid sleep, and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I arose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. See, moms, it's appropriate for the child to desire food in the morning. See, not in the middle of the night. Amen. We'll go ahead and get up at 2 and 4 and 6 if you want. But believe God for something stronger than that. But when I had considered, I in the morning, behold, it was not my son which I did bear. The child was dead. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. It gets confusing, doesn't it? Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that liveth, and thy son is dead. And the other saith, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. It's very wise that he could put that all together. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before King Solomon. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son, and she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. Now here's the virtue in that woman. She was willing to surrender her baby to a woman who had killed her own. She was willing to take her own child and give it to another woman who was a liar. And in that act of willingness to give forth to the will and the purpose of God, she received her child back whole. Had she held on, she would have had how much of a child? One half. Now, I know some moms that are like that. They have half kids because they're unwilling to let them go. I'm not talking about taking your two-week-old baby out on the mountain and letting him lay. That's not what I mean. You understand what I mean. I'm talking about being willing to release the child. As a result, people not doing that, they lose the children. I believe the willingness to let go and give up the child to God's purpose resulted in these women receiving their children back again. Now, this is spoken to any of you today, any of you moms. I want to encourage you to cut the apron strings. I want to encourage you to care for and to love and to provide for and to protect. But as a steward of God, not as an owner. And beloved, this morning, if you have such a mother as this virtuous mother that we've been describing today, or if you have had such a mother, today of all days, thank God for her. And above all things, tell her so. I had such a mother. Godly woman. Virtuous mother. Tell her so. Let us pray.